God, I do pray, but kind of feel like our with that situation and probably all situations all over the globe as well, even the situations people just mentioned right now to one another, sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know if our prayers do anything. We believe they do, but we're not. So God, you're the Lord over the universe, and your heart's broken over people in Haiti, children, husbands, wives, whatever, who don't know where their next meal's coming from, older people who are dying because they're starving to death. So, Jesus, would you intervene? And anything you call us to do to be a part of that intervention, would we do it? So, God, you love the whole world, and sometimes we see our own world. We don't see the rest of the world. So, would you do something? We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. So the word for the day, and the word has been this way for the last number of weeks, the word confused. I'm kind of laser focused on this whole concept of the confusing questions people ask Jesus in the Bible. I actually this week, this is how geeky I am about it, I read a research article on confusion. A professor from Notre Dame, the connection between confusing and being confused and learning, all right? So I was looking up some words, you know, some synonyms, and this is kind of funny when I was doing this week. If you look up the word confused, this is not exactly, but it almost is just like the word bewildered shows up in the definition. If you look at the word bewildered, the word perplexed shows up in the definition. The word perplexed, baffled shows up. If you look up the word baffled, puzzled shows up. If you look at the word puzzled, confused shows up. So it's like this endless cycle of all those emotions, whether it's an emotion you're feeling or something that's, you know, your brain is frying out, you know, I'm totally baffled by this, I'm puzzled by this, I'm bewildered by this. And sometimes if you're like me, you get in this endless cycle of confusion, and I think now, there's this kid who's now 50 years old, this minister in Haiti, he was in my junior high math class, and I'm sure most of you right now probably getting anxious when I say the word math. But there's a lot of confusion when you were in math class, and you kind of get this endless cycle. I don't understand it. I understand it. I don't understand it. I'm confused. I'm bewildered. I mean, junior high kids didn't use those words, but they had those emotions. And then when you get stuck in that cycle, you end up feeling, and this is the next slide, you end up feeling frustrated and exasperated because you're trying so hard to understand. And I can't get there. I can't resolve it. So we learn to kind of really have dislike for confusion. And then we assume that confidence and certainty are always the desired states, and uncertainty and confusion are to be avoided at all costs. Or if you're a teacher, like when I taught junior high or when I teach even at school, if you're a teacher, your goal is I should never be confusing, and if there's confusion, we need to wrap it up as soon as possible. But this article, it just confirms what I think is true about human nature, is this article basically throws out the clear assumption confusion sometimes is really necessary for really deep learning. Not deep learning like complex, but most of the things you have learned that have gotten you in a mature place, whether it's with your whatever subject you like, or just in your own life, is because it was preceded by some level of confusion. So confusion is not something to be avoided. We don't want to live there, but we can't avoid it, and we can't resolve it faster than we should. And now I'm shifting in. Sometimes I'm confused with what God's doing in my life, or you're confused with what God's doing in your life, and we don't like being there, so we try to resolve it really fast. Because we know if we're confused too long, we don't like feeling frustrated and exasperating at God. You can be frustrated and exasperated at your junior high math teacher, but we feel like I can't be that way toward God. But yet, those are when you read the stories of Scripture, whether it's all the way back to Moses or Abraham or Old Testament, New Testament, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of times people get, like you and me, a little bit frustrated and exasperated with God because we don't quite understand what's going on. And you can pick your word, perplexed, baffled, puzzled, bewildered. You know, if I were to say, well, how are you feeling about what God's doing in your life? Some of you might pick those words. I'm a little confused right now. I don't know what's happening. And you try to resolve and you try to figure out and you don't know. So I started a series a few weeks ago called Confused. So if you're confused, ask Jesus. And I don't mean that in a real trite way. And all of it is questions the disciples ask in the week prior to the death of Jesus and his resurrection. And when I put those lenses on to start reading John 13, 14, 15, it's like they're confused all over the place. And these were guys who spent 3 years with Jesus, like all the time. So if nothing else, if they can be confused, then so can we. So don't get too exasperated and frustrated at your confusion, because they were confused with what Jesus was doing. But then you realize out of that confusion came some really, really deep, strong maturity in their lives, because they then changed the world. And Jesus doesn't always teach in a way where he tries to avoid confusion. Most often than not, frustrating, we know it is. Jesus sometimes teaches in a way that he knows will stir up some confusion. So today we're going to look at John chapter 14. And this is again, can't see the picture completely, but it's a picture of the Jesus with the disciples in the upper room, or whatever room it was. It wasn't officially called the upper room. It was just a room in somebody's house. All 12 of them around the table. Jesus had washed their feet. They knew Jesus had a certain intensity about him. They didn't know what was happening. Again, like I said last week, let's not flash forward. Flash forward is we read the story because we know how it ends. Don't do that. Let's just be in the story right now, because they didn't know exactly what was happening. He washed their feet. That kind of confused them. It did confuse them. They didn't know. Jesus said, "When are you going to betray me?" We did this last week, and they're like, "Who is it?" I mean, they were confused. And they still didn't know, even though Judas got up and left, they still didn't know that's why he was leaving. So they were still confused, like, what's happening? What's happening? So here now, they're all sitting around the table still, post-dinner conversation, so to speak, but really Jesus is giving a monologue. And so I'm going to start with the end of John 13, then I'll read into John 14, but just kind of be in the story with me now. So I'm just going to start with 14, chapter 1. Jesus says this: "Don't let your hearts be troubled," which is kind of interesting, because he knows what's going to happen really quickly is really distressing, troubling things for them. All right. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. This were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so you'll always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." And this next line is what we're going to look at. We'll come back to it. Thomas says, "No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" I mean, I love Thomas's honesty. There's a little exasperation in there, a little frustration. No, we don't. We don't know where you're going. And then Jesus says, "Well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Then Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus said, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip?" 3 years. "And you still don't know who I am?" So Jesus, I wouldn't say he's exasperated, but he's just, you still don't understand. So confusion, right? "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same. They'll do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it." That's a big statement, right? I'll read that again. "You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." So just let's rehearse the conversation. Jesus is talking about he's going somewhere, and he makes this statement. Go to the next slide. "You know the way to where I'm going." So he's going to leave them, and that starts totally catalyzing the confusion of the disciples. Earlier on in just a few minutes earlier, this is from John 13, Jesus says to them, "Dear children, I'll be with you a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going." And then a few verses later, Peter says, this is in 13, this is prior to this passage, Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "You can't go with me now, but you'll follow me later." And then Peter's like, "Why can't I go now?" So Jesus just told them, "You can't come to where I'm going, and you can't go with me." So to some degree, it's understandable when he says, "You know the way to where I'm going." And like, it's a little bit shattering for them, because they're like, "Well, you're leaving us, and we can't go with you. We spent our last 3 years of our lives following you and going with you, but now you're saying you're leaving us, and we can't go with you." So there's a little bit, not a little bit, probably a lot of emotions stirring in these men, like it would be in us, like, "You're leaving." I mean, it's probably distressing. It was maybe shattering a little bit, and then it was definitely confusing, like, "Where are you going? What are you talking about?" But Jesus says, "You know the way to where I'm going." And then again, I love Thomas's, go to the next slide there. I'm so grateful that Thomas finally asked the question everybody probably had and nobody wanted to ask, right? You've maybe been in a class before where you had no idea what the teacher was talking about, and you're hoping somebody's going to say, "I don't understand what you're talking about. Can you say that again?" And maybe you're the one. Maybe some of you are the one to be like, "Sorry, I totally don't get what you're talking about." Especially when the person talking about it acts as if you should know what they're talking about. And if you don't, you're like, okay, then you only feel confused. You feel a little bit of self-condemnation. Like, I must be dumb. I don't understand this. I remember once I was in college, I was in a class on the Old Testament, and the professor made some comment, "Well, everybody will know this or that." And I remember thinking to myself, "I have no idea what he's talking about. But I'm not going to ask, because I don't want to be the stupid one in the room that..." What my assumption is, everybody else in the class felt the same way, but nobody said, "We don't know what you just said." But we all sit there kind of shaking our heads, yeah. But in my mind, I'm thinking, "I have no idea what he's just talking about." But he assumed we did. So that Jesus says, "You know where I'm going." And then Thomas, I don't know. I have a... Years ago, I knew somebody that said, I think I've said this before, we should only read, if you read the Bible publicly, don't read with any emotion, just read it like a monotone text. And I told him, "I totally disagree with you, because these are real people and stories." Thomas didn't say, "No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Of course he didn't say that. He probably had emotion, like, "No, we don't. We don't know where you're going. We have no idea." He may not have been that way. Maybe he was a little more... not so expressed, he might have been, "We have no idea where you're going." But there was confusion in his voice. There was probably frustration, exasperation, like, "We don't know. I have no idea. We have no idea where you're going." And let's be honest, at that time, there were 10 other disciples that Judas had left. I'm sure the other ones were probably thinking, "Oh, thanks so much, Thomas, for asking the question, because we had the same question. We just didn't want to be the one that had to ask it." So Thomas... even though people call him Doubting Thomas, it's like, no, I think he's pretty courageous here. I'm glad he asked the question, because we had that same question of Jesus. "Jesus, I don't know what's going on. I have no idea what you're doing." So I'm going to be a little geeky here now, talking about this research article, but I thought it was really good. They said there's a kind of confusion they call hopeless confusion. They did all this research with people in classroom settings. Hopeless confusion is where it's so hard to make sense of it, it's not worth the brain strain, and you just quit. All right? It's so frustrating. I know when I taught junior high math or high school geometry, I'm sure there were students that had that look on their face where I thought, they're in a state of hopeless confusion because they have no idea what I'm talking about. And they come to the conclusion, like we have, you probably did in learning situations, it's not worth the brain strain anymore. I'm done. I'm just going to let the confusion, it's hopeless. I'm going to put that and just throw it out the back door of my brain. And then that's not, I think Jesus sometimes gets us close to that. Like, I'm just going to stop trying to figure it out. It's not worth the brain drain. It's not worth my spiritual struggle. I'm just going to stop trying to figure it out. But Jesus never leads us down a pathway of hopeless confusion. But then And this research talked about there's productive confusion. What's one of the phrases we have used in Exodus for a while, but stretch beyond comfort? Jesus loves to stretch us beyond comfort. And sometimes it's with our own mind and emotions, like what? So then he's like, there's productive confusion where it's, I'm confused, but I think I'm, with help, I might be able to make sense of this and figure out what's happening. So that's what, so, and there's a shift that has to take place here. So sometimes we quit too soon. We, oh, it's hopeless. I'm not going to figure this out. I'm just going to trust Jesus. And sometimes we say that, meaning I don't want to think about it anymore. And that's not trust. That's just kind of blind denial. And that's not faith. That's giving up. Faith is, I don't understand what Jesus is doing. I got to figure this out. And that kind of thing. So it's not hopeless. Jesus will always lead you down pathways of what this research calls productive confusion. You will grow through it. You don't have to be smart. It's not a matter of IQ or intelligence. It's a matter of just sticking with it, but that's not all of it. So Thomas asked this question, and I guess, I'm not guessing, I know some of you here in this room, maybe all of us, would probably say to Jesus right now about something in your life, I have no idea where you're going with this, Jesus, in my life. I have no idea. Why is this happening in my life? I have no idea where you're going with this. So Jesus' response to this is really telling for us. And this is a response of Jesus. Often we talk about in a different, we kind of take it out and kind of cut and paste it into one thing. But Jesus says this, I'm the way. It's like a famous verse. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that statement, true, it does teach us that no one can know God apart from the person and the work of Jesus. That's true. But Jesus didn't make that statement solely to make an apologetic statement about, yeah, Christianity is true, I'm the only way. He was saying in response to Thomas's question, we have no idea what you're talking about. We don't know the way. And then Jesus says, I'm the way. And if you stop for a second and think about that, it's like, he's totally putting confusion in a relational context. Because if I'm confused, what I try to do is, and maybe you're the same way with God, I try to figure it out by myself. I got to figure this out. I got to know what God's doing. And Jesus, in this response, is basically saying, no, if you don't know the way, just follow me. Be in relationship with me. Ask me. And that's why I've titled this whole series, Confused, Ask Jesus. And it's not like a simple thing, because sometimes it's like, Jesus, I don't know what you're doing, but where are you leading me through this? Jesus, I'm the way. Just follow me. But that requires me to have to listen to Jesus all along the way and every day try to figure out, ask him, where am I going? But this is how I want to be with Jesus in my selfish world. I want Jesus to just give me the map. I want him to punch in the coordinates on the GPS or on my iPhone or whatever. He can get out of the car at that point because I got it from here. I don't want... Sometimes my wife and I, we don't have GPS in our car. We don't have Apple CarPlay. So sometimes she'll be looking at the map and directing me. I just want to see the map myself. I don't want to wait for her to tell me. Maybe that's a marriage issue for you guys too. Same thing when I'm driving or she's driving. She just wants to see it. But I'm just like, no, I can just tell you. Well, that's kind of how Jesus leads us. Jesus, can you just give me the phone? Let me see the map. You can get out and go get some pop or whatever. I don't care. I know. I just want to know where I'm going. But Jesus is like, no. Jesus would put the phone down, so I don't even need a phone. I'll just tell you when to turn, when you need to turn. And I'll tell you when to go fast, when to slow, when to stop, when to turn around and go the other way. But Jesus, can you just show me the map now? Nope, sorry, I'm not going to do that. And then we get frustrated and exasperated because what he's forcing us to do is trust him. And that's probably more frustrating and exasperating than we want to admit it is. But it's the most life-giving thing we can do because he will always know where to take us. So when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, yes, he's making a statement about he and he alone can help people know God. But he's also making a statement about the answer to your confusion about what's happening in your life is not going to be found in tightening up your doctrine. Doctrine matters. It's not going to be found in doubling down on your spiritual disciplines. Those matter, and they matter only to the point where it helps you listen to Jesus more like a friend in relationship on a day-to-day basis. Because sometimes this is true in the theological world, sometimes people don't like anything that's confusing, so every single bit of theology is tight and sharp and clear and everything else, and it's like, well, I don't think that's the way Jesus always is. I think theology needs to be tight and clear, but if you rest on that, I'm confused of what God is doing, therefore I need to figure out theologically what's happening. No, it's true, but just ask Jesus, Jesus, what are you doing? What do you want me to do with this situation tomorrow? What do you want me to do when I talk to my husband or wife tonight? What am I supposed to say to my boss or my kids? Or what am I supposed to do with this? And Jesus wants to be in conversation with us, like he was with the disciples, so he's on the way. So this is a line that I got from the research article, but I'm going to end with this line. This article, go to the next one. Follow your confusion where it leads you. All right? In the context of this article, it was like, if you're in a situation and you're confused about a topic or a class or whatever, just kind of sit in your confusion and wrestle with it, but follow where it goes. Well, that kind of relies on your own intelligence and cognitive world to make it happen. So I would actually restate this. I'm not going to put it on the screen. Follow your confusion where it leads you, and if it leads you to Jesus, then that will take you in the right place. I'll say it this way. Follow your confusion to Jesus. Ask him. So you, instead of trying to resolve the confusion about what are you doing in my life, just let it unpack. Ask Jesus, what are you doing? Let it lead you to Jesus. And don't, with no shame. There's no shame in asking Jesus, I don't know what you're doing. Peter asked the question, Thomas asked the question, Philip asked a question, John, they all ask questions. There's no shame in asking Jesus, I don't get it. No shame in that. But we, so follow your confusion where it leads you. We'll always lead you to Jesus. And again, I'm assuming there are people here right now that have, if you're honest, you'd say, I'm a little confused about what Jesus is doing with my marriage, my family, my kids. Job, whatever, my money, health. Don't force it to be resolved before you bring it to a conversation with Jesus. So let me pray. So Jesus, we're no different than Peter or Philip or John or in this case Thomas when we're confused about what you're doing and what you're saying. And we don't know the end of the story. We can look at the Bible stories. We can look back. We know how it ends. So we don't feel the confusion they felt because we've already seen how it was resolved. But often in our own stories, we don't see the resolution of our confusion. But your strong statement to us is just then look to me, follow me. Don't look for resolution of the confusion. Look for me. And I will lead you through that. So Jesus, I pray for anyone here, all of us here probably have things that feel confusing, bewildering, baffling to us. And we want to trust you. We don't want to quit thinking about it. We want to trust you. Keep us moving forward. We love you. You are so good. And if nothing else from the stories of you in the New Testament, we can trust you to give us life in the midst of confusion. Because you always lead us that way. You never lead us into a hopeless confusion. You never do. We love you, and we ask this all in your name. Amen. Okay, before communion day, Laura Massey is going to come up. And this, she wanted to share a story. How many of you, maybe you didn't grow up in a church like I did. Oh, you don't want to mention the hymn?
I don't, not yet.
Okay. She's going to talk about the story of a hymn. And some of you might know, and then it's going to be the hymn for communion, but it's kind of in the same spirit of, I'm just going to come to you, Jesus, because I don't know what else is happening, right? So go ahead and you can, let me make sure this is on here.
I don't know anything about that.
I'm confused too, not really. so if you don't know Laura, this is Laura Massey, her husband Preston is a retired pastor.
I have a deep voice, if it doesn't
It should be on.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. This is the history behind a famous hymn that we all know, but I had not heard it until a couple of years ago, and I said, oh my goodness, and how much more meaning came to me now through that song. And so I just asked Matt if I could share that with you all this morning. She was an embittered woman, Charlotte Elliott of Brighton, England. Her health was broken, and her disability had hardened her. If God loved me, she muttered, he would not have treated me this way. Hoping to help her, a Swiss minister, Dr. Caesar Milan, visited the Elliots on May 9, 1822. Over dinner, Charlotte lost her temper and railed against God and family in a violent outburst. Her embarrassed family left the room, and Dr. Milan was left alone with her. You are tired of yourself, aren't you? He asked. You are holding to your hate and anger because you have nothing else in the world to cling to. Consequently, you have become sour, bitter, and resentful. What is your cure? Asked Charlotte. The faith you were trying to despise. As they talked, Charlotte softened. If I wanted to become a Christian and to share the peace and joy you possess, she finally asked, what would I do? And he responded, you would give yourself to God just as you are now, with your fightings and fears, hates and loves, pride and shame. I would come to God just as I am? Is that right? Charlotte did come just as she was, and her heart was changed that day. As time passed, she found and claimed John 6:37 as a special verse for her. Quote, he who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Years later, her brother, Reverend Henry Elliott, was raising funds for a school for the children of poor clergymen. Charlotte wrote a poem, and it was printed and sold across England. The leaflet said, sold for the benefit of St. Margaret's Hall, Brighton. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Underneath was Charlotte's poem, which has since become the most famous invitational hymn in history, Just As I Am. Charlotte lived to be 82 and wrote about 150 hymns, though she never enjoyed good health. As her loved ones sifted through her prayers after her death, they found over 1,000 letters she had kept in which people expressed their gratitude for the way this hymn had touched their lives.
Before we show the hymn, because I'm going to say a couple things. Thanks, Laura. I can turn off. So I'm just going to say real quick, too. Laura's an educator, so the right away she didn't want to tell you the name of the hymn, so she sent you into a little bit of confusion, right? That's what she was doing. It's an educational technique, so thanks for illustrating. We didn't even talk about this ahead of time, so. I mean, we talked about it. So it's just interesting. And some of you may not know the hymn. I asked some of you beforehand. It's this that Billy Graham crusade always said, just as I am without one plea. It was a lot of churches use it for an invitation. When I was a kid, when I gave my life to Christ, our church, every service, we had a come forward time, and they played music, and this was one of the hymns we heard all the time. So I think even in the context of the sermon, I was kind of fascinated when you were talking about that, and I was like, she was embittered. She had gone beyond frustrated and exasperated. She was embittered. Like, I totally don't understand what God's doing. Now I'm going to get mad at him, right? And then the final realization from this wise pastor is, no, you bring it all to him. He's the way. Follow him. Don't try to make sense of it. Follow him, and he will. So this it's going to play, and the words are going to be on the screen. It's the hymn, and then sometimes, like when they do that, it's the hymn with a new part added to it. So we're going to start off communion, and I'm going to get us ready to go here, and then this will be the first communion song. So it's kind of this sense of you come to Jesus So when you come this morning, for Jesus said, this is my body, my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Just imagine maybe that Thomas is sitting right over there and he's like, we don't understand what he's doing. And maybe when you come this morning and you're taking, maybe you're bringing him your confusion right now. And that's okay. But he says, no, I'm come to me with your confusion. All right? Come just as you are in that sense. So let me pray. We're going to, this will be, you can sing along when this comes up. And then when that's done, I think Aaron's going to finish with one more song. But Jesus, we're grateful for you. We're grateful for you in our stories. We're grateful for you in the story of that Laura just read about this woman who was mad at you and bittered at you and then realized, I just need to come to you, Jesus, in the midst of this. So, but we're grateful, Jesus, you gave your life to be crucified and then God raised you from the dead. Because of that, we have a whole new way of life, a whole new way of following you. We love you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.